John 14:23 to 29. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." And then just chapter 15, verse 26. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." So normally at this point in the service, I would invite Chris and he would say good morning, but he's been up twice or three times already, so I'll pray for him anyway. Lord, we do thank you for Chris, and we thank you that he is able and he has got that wisdom and ability to really explain your word in a way that we can understand, Lord. And we pray that this morning you have given him the right words to say at the right time to touch each one of us this morning. Amen.
Thank you, Andy. Andy's been doing so much recently, hasn't he? And thank you for preaching the week that I was away. That was really good. If you missed that, you can catch up online. We're returning. Do you remember we did a whole series about thinking about who we were as church? We talk about building a church in line with our mission statement. And then we talked about being a church in line with our mission statement. The observant amongst you will have noticed we got to the very last one, which was being a spirit-filled church, and we didn't do it yet. That's because we wanted to locate it around Pentecost, because being spirit-filled and the Holy Spirit sort of tied in with Pentecost. So after a little delay, what we're going to do is actually four different services that think around the Holy Spirit in different ways. This first one, we're thinking about who is the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to start with some statements of the obvious. Now, do forgive me if this sounds patronizing in any way, but sometimes I find it helpful to just remind myself of the things that are blatantly obvious, but sometimes we just take for granted. Okay, so these may seem straightforward, but Holy Spirit is God. That does sound a bit obvious, doesn't it? But in the Old Testament, he's often referred to as the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of God. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in perfect unity, the one God, as we've been singing about quite a lot this morning. So everything that Jesus reveals about God, the Father, is true of Holy Spirit. Sometimes people, actually quite often, people are afraid of Holy Spirit. But remember, God is love. The Father so loved the world that he sent his Son to save. The Lord Jesus so loved those that were lost that he willingly came. And the Holy Spirit works to convict us, draw us to repentance, so that we might be added to the family of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of adoption, who brings us into the family of God, so that we can call God Father. So the three are in perfect agreement about you. They love you. They're on the same page. So don't be afraid of Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is loving just the way, same way as the Father and the Son is loving and wants the best for you. In our reading that Andy read for us just now, we were reminded that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Counselor or Advocate, or another translation puts it, Friend. Quite an interesting choice of translation. That is, the one who argues for us and guides us. And a few verses later, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Now, the New Testament was written not in English, but in Greek. And in Greek, there are two words for another. So, another counselor. One word means another, but different. So, another fruit that is different might be an apple. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? But bear with me. There's another word. Wish I'd use another word for another. But there's another word for another, which means another, but the same. You know what's coming. It's another, but the same. It's another fruit identical to the first. And that's the word that Jesus uses when he talks about this counselor. Not another that's slightly different, but another that's the same as himself. So the Holy Spirit is another the same as Jesus. In fact, in that passage, Jesus says to the disciples, he lives with you. So this is Jesus walking, talking, eating with the disciples. He lives with you. He is Jesus. Then he goes on to say, and he will be in you. Oh, they're getting a bit confused now. He's with them, but he will be in you, okay? I will come to you. So Jesus is making clear that just as he and the Father are one, and he is in the Father and the Father is in him, the Spirit is one with Jesus. So when the Spirit comes to us, it is the Spirit of Jesus. In fact, Jesus says this a couple of verses later. We will come to them, the disciples, and make our home with them. All those who believe in Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come to dwell in us. The fullness of God in spirit form. You don't look excited enough. That is amazing, isn't it? That all the fullness of God in Jesus, in the Spirit, come and dwell with us. So that was the promise of Jesus, that after his death and resurrection, Holy Spirit would come in that power. So, like the Father and the Son, this Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, but a personal being who can be offended, pleased, grieved, or resisted. So, the Holy Spirit is God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is holy. Clues in the name. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Holiness. I've also put in brackets good, because what does holy mean? Perhaps difficult to get a handle on. Well, it means good. God is always faithful to his promises, always loving, always just, always good. And Jesus promised that if we asked for the Holy Spirit, the Father will not give us something which will harm us instead. He said this, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So when we come to the Father, we ask for Holy Spirit. He's not going to give us something evil. He's going to give us something good. The Holy Spirit is good. Third statement of the obvious. You might guess this by now. The Holy Spirit is Spirit. You're following me so far. Yeah, I know this is fairly straightforward, but it's good to put these things together, isn't it? So he's God, he's good, and he is spirit. One of the things that makes it easier for us to relate to Jesus is that Jesus was born as a human being. We can relate to that. We can look around us and see other human beings, and we can think about Jesus living, eating, drinking, teaching as a human being, and therefore it's easier to relate to. Holy Spirit is spirit. John chapter 3 verse 8 says this: "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So you can hear the wind, but you don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going to. You can't see it. You can see its impact. Here I've got a picture for those listening on the CD. A fantastic picture of a sailing boat, with its sails full of the wind, speeding across the water. Just looking at that picture, you know that the wind must be blowing, because you can see its impact on that boat. You can see the boat being propelled through the water by the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see its impact. I was thinking about another more modern illustration of this, and I thought about electricity. Electricity, you cannot see electricity. You can see its impact on other things. So here I've got a picture of lightning. Lightning isn't the electricity. Lightning is the atmosphere itself glowing white hot because of the power of the electricity flowing through it and lumens, so that's incandescence for those that are scientists. And luminescence, where the electrons in the nitrogen are elevated to the higher electron state, and then they fall back, emitting light. Luminescence. God, isn't science wonderful? It wouldn't work if it wasn't for science, you know? So, there you've got electricity, made visible by the atmosphere through which it flows. You can also feel electricity. If, for example, you were to stick your screwdriver into a live electric socket, Trevor. Or if you were to mow the electric cable and pick up the broken ends, Pete, then you would feel electricity. So you can't see it, but you can experience it and see it by its impact on others. So we read earlier, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can perceive his presence through the transformation that he brings. Jesus adds here, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Those who are filled with the Spirit are empowered and directed by the Spirit. So like the sailboat, or the lightning revealing the presence of the electricity, those full of the Spirit reveal the presence and power of the Spirit. So we can recognize the wind is blowing by its effect and its sound. We know if electricity is flowing by devices working or by its effect on what it flows through. Likewise with gravity, we can see the effect of invisible gravity. If we drop something, it falls to the ground. So what sort of signs might there be if we were a spirit-filled fellowship? At this point, I could, and I've got the material to do so, go through the whole of the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, and give you verses all the way through. I'm not going to go through all of them. I'm just going to pick out one or two to just highlight how we see the Spirit at work from Genesis to Revelation. So just to start in Genesis, we think about creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's verse 2 of the Bible. Holy Spirit is there. And he's bringing order out of chaos. So God said, let there be light, and that created the whole universe. But the Holy Spirit then starts to bring separation. Light from darkness, land from sea, then starts creating animals, or plants, animals, and then people. So we see that work of the Holy Spirit hovering over, the Bible says. Or another translation is brooding. Like a hen over her chicks, brooding to bring them to birth, creating something. So we see the action of the Holy Spirit. You want to know how powerful the Holy Spirit is? Look around you. Order out of chaos. You might think there's a lot of chaos in the world, but just think. In science, all things tend to disorder. That's the only way things go. And yet the Holy Spirit pushed back against the laws of nature to create order out of chaos. And he still does. He is still doing that creative work. So we see that the Spirit is God's word in action, bringing that creation and order. Let's go back a bit. It's the same in Spirit-filled churches. The Holy Spirit brings new things into lives, new attitudes, new desires, new ways of worship, new songs, and brings unity out of diversity. I heard of one man who'd been a church warden for 46 years, and someone said to them, over those 46 years, you must have seen so many changes. And he said, yes, I have, and I've resisted every single one of them. But the Holy Spirit is the creator. He is always creating all things new, always giving us a new song. As we go through the Bible, we see that that happens again and again, that he's creating new things. And through the Old Testament, we see him coming on particular people at particular times to gift them with creativity, with artistic skills, in all different ways. Then we see him coming to bring liberation, to set people free. We see the Spirit moving on Gideon. Remember Gideon? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he sent him out to rescue the nation. Likewise, he filled Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came on him with power. And then Samson is able to break those chains, those ropes that bound him. So often in the New Testament, what happens in the Old Testament in a physical way, in the New Testament happens in a spiritual way. So Gideon bringing liberation, Samson bringing liberation, but the Spirit sets us free from those things that bind us and stop us from fulfilling those things that God is calling us to. The Spirit sets us free. The Spirit came upon Isaiah. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, said Isaiah, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. It's not just for a nice warm feeling, is it? Holy Spirit came on Isaiah to help people, to make a difference in the world, to bring change in the world, particularly for those that were prisoners, those that were poor, those that were brokenhearted, to set them free. So in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit coming on particular people at particular times for particular tasks. And as we move through the Old Testament, we start to hear about the promise of the Father, that this is going to be different, not just for particular people, but for everyone. And it's almost like the reinvasion of creation by God, by his Spirit, coming back into intimate connection with humanity. And this is the promise that we're given. We find it articulated in Ezekiel chapter 36. This is what the Lord says. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws. So all through the Old Testament, we have those Ten Commandments shaping the life of Israel, and they're living as a testimony to the rest of the world, seeking to follow God, and sometimes not seeking to follow God, but failing to do so. But the laws are sort of out there. But then the promise is that instead of being out there, they will be in here. That God will write his law on our hearts and empower us to keep it, to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. The illustration that I like to use for this is once I was going up a mountain and I'd taken my lunch with me. So I had to carry my lunch up the mountain, and whilst it's in my backpack, it's heavy. I know it's good for me, but it's heavy. But then I stopped and I ate it. I still had the same weight of food, but now it's inside me. I didn't have to carry it. It was carrying me. It was energizing me from the inside out. And so it is when we have the law outside, it's a burden. But when the law's written in our hearts and empowered by the Holy Spirit, it enables us to continue that loving relationship with God. So that's the promise of the Father, that there will be this change. So we get that promise of transformation and empowering. Joel said this, an important couple of verses of Old Testament. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. It's for everyone. For everyone. So from particular people at particular times for particular tasks, the promise then is I'm going to do a new thing, it's going to be for everyone, and then they wait, and they wait, and they wait for centuries, until there's just this huge outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, 35, Mary, the mother of Jesus, says, It is said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So there, right at the beginning of the New Testament, there's this new way that the Spirit is poured out. Then Mary visits Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then John the Baptist says, I baptize with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandal I'm unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit. So we get this outpouring of Holy Spirit suddenly bursting forth. We hear that the Spirit descends on Jesus in bodily form. And then, full of the Spirit, Jesus goes out into the wilderness and then returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. When he came back in the power of the Spirit, he went into a synagogue and he picked up the scroll and read these words from Isaiah. That the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. That's what Isaiah had said. That was the promise that God was going to do these things. Then Jesus sat down and he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's happening right now in front of their eyes. That promise of the Father is coming about. As we move through Jesus' ministry, we come to a very significant moment, the Feast of Tabernacles, when year after year they would pour water onto the altar. Day after day, they would pour out an offering of water onto the altar, hoping that on the last day of the festival, the river would start from the temple and flow out, this promise of God. And on that last day, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flowing from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. So here's the promise of Jesus, that when he's glorified, that is crucified, dies, and rises again, then he will send Holy Spirit so that it flows from within his followers. And that, of course, is what happens as we go through to the book of Acts. And we'll think a bit more about Pentecost in a couple of weeks' time when that event takes place. Nicky Gumbel puts it like this. There's a size... I could do an impersonation of Nicky Gumbel, but I'll try not to. There is a rising sense of anticipation. They're waiting. When is the promise of the Father going to be fulfilled? You can tell what background he comes from. It's almost like a champagne bottle being shaken. There's this building anticipation. Then, chapter 2, verse 2, the cork flies off. Well, replace champagne bottle with beer bottle, you know, Burwell beer or pub or whatever it is. You get the same idea. I'm sure Ricky's had one or two bottles of the tops flown off. Acts 2, verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them. Not a particular person from a particular task, but all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they start to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit enables them. Those that saw it were amazed. Some of them made fun of them, but they were all amazed. It was the fulfillment of that prophecy from Joel. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children." So not just for those who were there then, but for you and your children, for the next generation and the next. For all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So his promise of all the things we've been looking at, this promise of life, of harmony, of beauty for ashes, of creativity, of newness, of strength, of freedom, of compassion, of anointing, of living water, this promise is for you. It's for you. It's for you. And 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 me. It's for everyone. This promise is for all those who will ask. So the church began as a gathering of those who were filled with the Spirit. It was a Spirit-filled fellowship. The rest of the book of Acts, correctly titled, is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So in my talk on building a Spirit-filled fellowship, I said, there is no such thing as a fellowship that is not Spirit-filled. And quite rightly, somebody came up to me and queried that, and they said, well, but there are churches where, through wrong teaching, they say that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. So they don't operate the gifts of the Spirit. Absolutely, I accept that. They're still believers. You know, we all do things that are wrong, and the Spirit is gracious, thank goodness. He still works in us. But every church of believers will be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit will be at work in them. If they are not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, then they are not a church. Because love, joy, peace, faithfulness, kindness, those things come from the Spirit. And without the Spirit's work, we can't bear them. With the Spirit, we can't help but bear them. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And you will know a tree by its fruit. So, if it's a church of believers, the Spirit is still at work, even if wrong teaching hinders the expression of supernatural gifts. If the Spirit's at work, there will be fruit, even if the gifts are resisted. Without the fruit of the Spirit, it's not a church, but just a gathering of religious people. I like to put it this way. A kettle that's not connected to the electricity is just a jug. Yeah? That's what a church is if it's not connected to the power of the Holy Spirit. It just holds people for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, or an hour. But once the Spirit's at work, there's something powerful taking place. At the beginning of the last book of the Bible, Revelation, we hear Jesus calling his followers to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Then as the book goes on and unfolds the work of the Spirit through this last time, we come to the last but one chapter, the penultimate chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride, that is the church, say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. So the water of life is another way of speaking of Holy Spirit. What Jesus called streams of living water. So the Spirit and the church invite others to come and be filled by the presence of God. So the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But right through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we can see Holy Spirit. He's revealed through his creating, liberating, transforming, and empowering influence. Like the ship pushed along by the wind, we see the Spirit at work through the ages. Another illustration, his presence runs through the Bible like the words through a stick of rock. All the way through, if you're looking, you can see the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's the same work that he began brooding over the waters, bringing order out of chaos. So we know, we see him through those works, but we know him through Jesus' work that allows him to come and dwell in us. So we can see him and know him because we see him in Scripture, but we experience him in our lives through the work of Jesus. So who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of prophecy, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus. We heard Jesus promise that those who are filled with the Spirit will become a source of Holy Spirit for others. That means to be a Spirit-filled fellowship, we must become a spring of living water, a source of Holy Spirit. And this isn't something that's separate from mission and social justice, because those things come about as we are transformed by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. In fact, we cannot do those things without the power of the Spirit in us. So how do we discern the movement of the Spirit in our fellowship? Well, where is he creating, liberating, transforming, empowering? And we see the Spirit through the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, they're not there at the moment. But we normally have banners up here telling us, don't we? Reminding us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. This fruit of the Spirit is a sign of his movement amongst us. And we see the Spirit most directly and most powerfully through the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, those supernatural gifts. So how do we respond? How can we be a Spirit-filled fellowship? Well, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And that will enable us to follow the way of love. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that already this morning as we've gathered, we've sensed your movement amongst us. And we just want to pause now and welcome you and say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, those who are thirsty. Everyone who asks will receive. So we ask, pour out your Spirit upon us once more. Your Spirit of grace. And we ask, Lord, release your gifts among us. We ask it for the building of this church and the glory of your name. Amen.